53. It's good to have each of you with us this evening. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 52. I've been in chapter 53, and what I should have did in this series on Isaiah 53, I should have actually began in chapter 52 and verses 13 through 15. I should have began there and knew to do that, and got my message ready and looked back and I remembered it. So really the chapter division should be right after verse 12. That all should be chapter 53. We don't want to leave out these three verses, because remember, these is all in three verse increments. Here's what we've covered so far. I mean, the focus in this text is the servant. And of course, the greatest servant that ever walked the planet was the Lord Jesus. He's the greatest servant that ever walked this planet. He did the greatest work. He was the most faithful. And he's focused, he is the focus here in chapter 53. And also in verses 13 to 15. Now here's the division that I've given you so far. Verses 1 through 3 is the sorrowing servant. We're not going to look back at these or spend a lot of time in them, because we have to do what we're going to do tonight. The sorrowing servant. If you look at verse 3, Jesus was called a man of sorrows. And we even have a song, "The Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came." So he faced sorrows. The greatest sorrow he faced was on Calvary, his separation from his Father. So verses 1 through 3, the sorrowing servant. Verses 4 through 6 is the smitten servant. And if you'll look at verse 4, it says that we did esteem him smitten. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Of course, he was smitten. Why was he smitten? He was smitten for our sins. So he would be a smitten servant. Verses 7 through 9 stresses the fact that he was a silent servant when he died for our sins. He opened not his mouth. Whenever he was arrested and he was before the council, he never defended himself. So he was a silent servant. He went. You imagine if you was arrested for something that was a bad, that wasn't a true crime. You can imagine how loud we would squeal over that. But he went silently. He never offered any defense whatsoever. Why was that? He was a silent servant. He was going to the cross willingly. And he had to go in order to pay for my sins, in order to pay for your sins. Verses 10 through verse 12, he was the satisfied servant. Satisfied servant. He met all the demands of God's law, all the requirements of God's wrath. He was satisfied. God found satisfaction in his son, in his son's sacrifice. That's why he resurrected him from the dead. The only way you'll find satisfaction in God is to be in his son. So he's the satisfied servant. Now, this is pretty cool. It makes it look like I know what I was doing. But if you'll look at the verses we're looking at in chapter 52, it's verses 13 through 15. Y'all didn't catch that at all, did you? It's verses 13 through 15. You see, 53 just goes to verse 12. You go back over to 52 and you got 13 through 15. So it looks like I knew what I was doing, but it just happened to be that way. When I looked at it, I said, well, wow, this is just going in order, isn't it? But it's a different chapter, obviously. So let's look at chapter 52. And let's, now that we give you a little bit of a review, and now we're going to bring this series to a close. And let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 15 and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. And the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the honor of teaching this text. But Lord, I'm just cannot do it on my own, and And I pray that you'd help my mind and help my spirit tonight to be able to focus and be able to teach. We pray for these, your people. We pray that you'd touch them with the message and that they would see Jesus in this text. Indeed, you are the greatest servant. And you accomplished the greatest task, the task that no one could accomplish but you. You came and paid the debt to save your sheep from their sin. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Help us now, Lord, as we worship you, as we look at you through this text written so many years ago. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you wanted to give each one of these verses a title, let me go ahead and do that. Verse 13, we're looking at the Lord's servant. The verse 13 would be entitled His Exaltation. His Exaltation. You see, Jesus is lifted up in verse 13. You see where it uses the word exalted, extolled, and be very high. So verse 13 is focusing on Him being exalted. All right. Verses 14, His focus there is more on His humiliation. It talks about His visage. Now, His visage is His appearance, and describes His appearance as being marred. So it's talking about His humiliation, and we'll talk more about that when we get there. You got those first two, verse 13, His exaltation. Verses 14, His humiliation. And then in verse 15 is His salvation. And boy, I had to study hard for it. I just couldn't get verse 15 couldn't get people to agree on it that I was reading after. But what I settled on is salvation, because Paul quotes this text in Romans 15 and applies it to salvation. So, the best commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. So that's the route that I took. I've seen some other things there that was interesting, but I just... You know, sometimes people take a position on something, but don't necessarily mean it's right. But if you got a scripture that likens this verse to salvation, that'd be the best way to go, don't you think? So verse 15 is His salvation. So let's go ahead now that I give you your outline. I hope you wrote it down. And then we'll go ahead and work through the text now. Behold, my servant. Remember these. And who is this servant that this text is speaking of? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It's speaking of Him. He took the form of a servant. He did. And He was made in the likeness of men. Now just think about who He was and where He come from. But He did all of that for, again, He had to do that in order to save creatures such as us. He took the form of a what again? He was the Creator. He was the one that spoke this world into existence. He was the one that made everything. It was Him. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So He was become a servant. It's hard for you to imagine that, but that's what He did. He became a servant so He could save His people. Matthew 1 says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. He said in the Gospel of John chapter 10, I laid down my life for the sheep. That's what He said. So that's what He was doing. That's why He took flesh. Well, it's interesting how it starts with the exaltation part. You'd think you'd start with the humiliation part, but it begins with exaltation. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And the idea of this is really got two ideas in it, and I'm going to use both of them. The idea that He would deal wisely here, or prudently, is that He would deal wisely and that He would prosper in what He did. He would deal wisely and He would prosper. There's never been anybody that walked this planet as wise as the Lord Jesus. He was the wisest servant that ever walked. And you could see how He would deal with, for instance, the Pharisees that tried to catch Him in so many different things. He was just so wise, He could deal with them with no problem whatsoever. We was dealing with our videos tonight on abstinence for the young people. They used as an example in the text, John chapter 8, remember the woman that was caught in adultery? They didn't so much care about the sin. They were trying to catch him. I mean, that was a rough situation, if you'll think. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And according to the law of Israel, you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, she should be stoned to death. But not only should she be stoned to death, but also the man. Did you notice they didn't bring the man? I always figured it was one of their buddies. I always figured that. They just brought the woman and they bring her and just kind of put her before Jesus. And what they're wanting to do is they're wanting, it's like a catch 22. If he doesn't do it, he would come across as being someone that doesn't abide by the laws of Israel or the Old Testament law. If he does do it, then that's going to bring him into conflict with the Romans. After all, they were under Roman rule. So that would bring him into conflict with Rome. So either way, they thought they had him. But of course, they didn't have him. He was so wise. He was so wise. So he stands up and he says, "Ye, without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Now, he turned the tables on them because the Old Testament law actually says the accusers are the ones that's to throw the first stone. So they weren't willing to do that, was they? They hadn't done right in not bringing the man either. So they weren't willing to do that. So the scripture says one by one they walk and leave until only Jesus and the woman is left there. So there, what do you see in this servant? You see his wisdom. You see his wisdom. No one has ever, even down to the day, no one compares to the Lord Jesus for his wisdom. It also says that he would deal prudently. He would deal prudently. And the idea of this is also not only wisely, but it carries the idea is that he would deal prosperously. He would be prosperous in his ministry. He'd be prosperous in what he did here on the earth. Now, did Jesus have a prosperous ministry? He sure did. He had the most prosperous ministry of any servant that ever walked the planet. Now, how prosperous was he? Well, he lived the perfect life, didn't he? He lived the perfect life. He then went to Calvary's cross and laid his life down for our sin. He then rose again the third day, and then he ascended back to heaven, which we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. Was that a prosperous ministry? Yeah, because by doing that, you know what he did? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that he became the author of eternal salvation. How long is eternal salvation? Now, I'm going to tell you one thing, it ain't 6 months. Eternal salvation is eternal salvation. And who's the author of it? Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Now, would you not say that that's a prosperous ministry for this servant? That's what he obtained. By his death and by his life, you can't leave that out, by his life, death, and resurrection, he obtained for his people eternal salvation. Isn't that an awesome thing? So that's a prosperous ministry. And that's what it's looking at. Not only was he wise in the way that he dealt with people and the way that he conducted himself, but he had a very prosperous service here on the earth. Now, what else did he accomplish in his ministry? Well, and not only did he become the author of eternal salvation, but according to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." Our greatest enemies were sin, death, and hell. That's the three greatest enemies that we face. Well, what did Jesus do? By his life, death, and resurrection, what did he do? He conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered hell. And you know what happens? When you trust him as your Savior, he gives you the victory over all three of those things. Victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. He's a very prosperous servant, was he not? And just focusing on his ministry and what all was accomplished by that. Now, let's look back at our text. Well, those are pretty pictures, aren't they? So it says that, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. And that means wisely. It's talking about his earthly ministry. He dealt wisely when he was here, and it was a prosperous service. You know, don't you want at the end of your days, to be able to look back over your life and see that you had a prosperous service for your king? Now, this was the most prosperous servant, and notice what all he accomplished for us. Now, notice what else it says. He shall be exalted. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That's why we entitled this verse, His Exaltation. Talk just a little bit about what he accomplished in his ministry, which is why he's so exalted. But it says he would be exalted, and the word extolled means what? Lifted up and very high. Let's turn to the book of Philippians now, the book of Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. That's what this says about our King. Verse 6, let's go ahead and begin there. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now notice verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. I mean, if I'd been in heaven and was going to come back to earth, I'd want to come back as a king. I wouldn't have been born in no manger. I'd have been born in some palace somewhere, wouldn't you? He made himself as no reputation whenever he was born. And notice what else it says. No reputation. Well, you look at his birth. Just think a little bit and look at his birth. Laid in a manger. You know? I mean, attended by shepherds. I mean, it was a very humble birth that he had. No reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that's what Isaiah 53 and 52, the last three verses, is focusing on him as. He was a servant. A great servant. The greatest servant. Being found in, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness. Why does it say he was made in the likeness of men? He didn't have a sinful nature, did he? Jesus was God in the flesh. That's why it says he was made in the likeness of man. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now here's his exaltation, which is what the text in Isaiah 52 is speaking of. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Every knee. Even that old lost heathen that wants nothing to do with the Lord, one day will take a knee before the Lord. Everyone. And you know, it's not a matter of if you're going to bow. It's just a matter of when you're going to bow. Do you not agree? Just a matter of when. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's been exalted now. Where's he at today? Where is Jesus at today? He's in heaven. He's on his throne. I want you to know that he's already ruling. He's already reigning. I mean, the only reason why he hadn't come back yet is he's still saving his people. When that lost sheep, I can tell you when Jesus is going to come. When that lost sheep's brought into the fold, that's when the Father will look over and say, son, go get your people out. That's when he'll come. Now, I don't know who that is or when that's going to be. But my friends, when that happens, that's when the king will come. But he's reigning right now. He's already exalted. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and let me give you another text. So where's Jesus at today? He's in heaven. He's reigning. Ephesians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He set him, here's where he's at, watch this. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he's been exalted and lifted up. And that's what this is stressing back here. We're looking at these New Testament texts, but that's prophesied here in Isaiah 52 and verse 13. He'd be wise. He would deal wisely, prudently. He had a prosperous ministry, and then he would be exalted. And today he's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? He's reigning. He must reign till all enemies is put under his feet. He's reigning now. Okay? Now, one of these days, he's going to come down and he's going to set his kingdom up on a new earth, isn't he? Aren't we looking forward to that? Glorious time. All right, let's go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 52. Everybody see that verse 13 is talking about the servant's exaltation. He'll be exalted and extolled and very high. So this text is talking about Jesus and it's talking about his exaltation. Now in verse 14, it talks about his humiliation. It's hard to read this text in this verse 14 without being touched in your heart. And it talks about the humiliation. This exalted servant would be exalted, but before he would be exalted, he would be humiliated. He would be exalted, but before that would happen, he would be humiliated. And verse 14 talks about his humiliation. And that's what happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem whenever he died on Calvary. Notice what it says. As many as were astonished at thee. Now, the idea of astonished is just astonished. When the people looked at Jesus, they were astonished at what he went through. Okay? Now, when it says his visage, again, that's talking about his appearance. And it says that his appearance was marred. And it kind of makes you a little bit sad. And the idea of marred is that he was disfigured. They beat him so bad that the beating rendered him marred. Disfigured, beyond recognition. That's the idea of the text. Now, when you think about what all he suffered, I'm talking physical suffering now. You got to remember, they beat him with that scourge. And that Roman scourge, the cat of nine tail whip, wasn't just a strand of leather. It had iron and glass and things mingled in it. So when they lashed you with that thing, it would stick and it would pull the flesh off when they beat you with that thing. And about half the people that got beat with the scourge died from it. So he had been up all night and they scourged him. I'm just mentioning some of the things that they done to him. They also slapped. You can see different times where they slapped him. And text says that the soldiers buffeted him. That means they beat him with their fists. So this would have rendered his face almost unrecognizable. And that's what the text is referring to. His visage, his appearance was marred. And it had just almost beyond, if not beyond, recognition. So they, Isaiah chapter 50 in verse, let's see if I've got this marked here for you. Look at Isaiah 50 in verse 6, here's something else they did to him. He says in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters. That's 750 B.C. It prophesied that he'd be scourged. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So on top of that, you know, every Jewish man had a beard. Brother Dave, you imagine if I come back there and got a hold of your beard and plucked it all out, what'd it do to your face? And he plucked out his beard, too. And then they spit in his face. And they spit in his face. Can you imagine the humiliation of being spit on? So he was pummeled by this thing. And what it's doing in verse 14 is it's showing the humiliation that he went through in the streets of Jerusalem before all these people. So if you looked at him, his visage would have been marred, almost beyond recognition. I mean, you can see sometimes where people are in a fist fight and just a few punches, and you can see their face swollen and bloodied up with just a few punches. Now, they pummeled him with their fist. Now, on top of all that, they took that crown of thorns and put on him, and they jammed that down on his head. So his whole face, that's what this text is talking about, his whole visage, his whole appearance was marred more than man. And of course, the idea of that is that just it was beyond recognition, disfigured him. Beyond human, what most of the writers write with regard to his visage being marred is that he was beyond human recognition. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Folks, that's what he took before he even went on the cross. That's what he took before he's even nailed there. And he was doing this willingly. One thought, he could have stopped every bit of it. When they came to arrest him in the garden, and Jesus said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. He said, I am. Remember, that whole mob fell over backwards on the ground. One word, he wouldn't have been able to do anything. He took his words and created the world in 6 24-hour days. And the universes. One word could have stopped it all. But he couldn't stop it all and save us. No one ever gave so much. And yet at the same time, we give so little. He deserves our very best of our life. He don't deserve to play second fiddle to anybody or anything. He needs to be number one. He gave it all for us. And we should be able to be a little more dedicated to Him, don't you think? Don't you think? All right. Sometimes we think we really go through it, don't we, in this old world. But notice what this said in Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes the journey gets a little weary sometimes, doesn't it? They all agree? Sometimes the journey gets a little weary sometimes. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 1, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's everything that's hindering you from running. Everybody here tonight that saves running a race, you want to run a good one. You remember this big gal, they used to wear him ankle weights. You remember that? You'd run around with them, and then when it's come time to run the race, you'd take them off. Or you'd run in your sweats a little bit and get yourself warmed up. When it come time to run, you had to lay aside your weights so you wouldn't get tangled up. Well, here it says we need to, if we're going to run a good Christian race, Jacob, it means that we need to lay aside the weights that's hindering us from running like we should. I don't know what that might be for you, but it might be something. Maybe something you need to get rid of that would help you run better. Maybe something you need to do to help you run better. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, that means endurance, the race that is set before us. Now watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now watch this, folks. I just can't fathom this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Did you hear what that said? For the joy that was set before him. He considered it a joy to pay for your sin debt. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now watch this now. Despising the shame. Now, he didn't enjoy that as far as He despised the shame that he went through. I mean, from what I've read, and it's probably true, that he was probably stripped naked when they took him through the streets. They stripped him and they put him up on the cross. Often they'd do that. He despised the shame. But he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, he's humiliated, just like in Isaiah, his humiliation and his exaltation. Now look at verse 3. Now here's what I was after. For consider him. What does it mean to consider? Think about him. Look at what he went through, Big Al. Think about him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You get ready to give up and quit and throw them in the towel. You think about what he endured for you. You think about what he endured for you. Consider him. Consider what he went through. All right, let's go back to our text. All right, we've seen the servant's exaltation in verse 13. We've seen the servant's humiliation in verse 14. And now in verse 15, we see the servant's salvation. That's the reason why that he was marred, is to obtain for us salvation and become the author of eternal salvation. That's the reason why he was exalted, because that's exactly what he accomplished when he came. And that's why he ascended back to heaven. And that today is at the right hand of the Father reigning until the last enemy be put under his feet. Now it says in verse 15 that he would sprinkle the nations, many nations. Now I think the idea of sprinkling here carries the idea of cleansing. And the reason why I think that is, now I'm going to come back. I get too many thoughts going at one time, so I'll try to say three things at once, and that usually doesn't work. The reason why I think it refers to cleansing is because on the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and seven times in front of it. And that made the atonement for the sins of the people for that year. Now, when you talked about sprinkling in the Old Testament, that's what you was basically talking about. The leper, when he went, that's a beautiful message too. When a leper was cleansed, there was a ceremony where he was sprinkled also with blood and water. So that's another view. And it's a picture of them being cleansed. So I think that's what you have here. That many nations would be sprinkled, meaning they would be cleansed. People in many nations would be cleansed from their sin. And that's the idea of the word sprinkled. Does not refer to baptism. In no shape, form, or manner. Sprinkling, that ain't even a baptism. Now, I ain't going to get off on sprinkling, but it's talking about sprinkling the blood here. Sprinkling of the blood. And it's in the Old Testament, isn't it? That's what the priests did. Every year they sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before it. And that made atonement for their sins for that year. And he would bring this cleansing to the nations. Now, you know what was different in the Old Testament? It was primarily Jews that was saved. Primarily it was Jews. But when the servant came and he died on Calvary and he resurrected again, you know what he did before he went back to heaven? Remember what he did? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. See the word nations? That's what you have in the commission. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations. That was the marching orders given to his church. We do that by spreading the gospel. Nations get sprinkled or cleansed whenever they receive that gospel message as a means of saving them from their sin. After a disciple is made, they're to be baptized. They're to be baptized and they're added to the local church and then they're trained and taught in the scriptures so that they can go out and make other disciples too. So aren't you glad, folks? I mean, I'm a Gentile by physical birth, but I've been brought in and made a Jew of a new birth. Scripture says in Romans Chapter 2, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Philippians chapter 3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and have no confidence in our flesh. Well, that's the idea of sprinkling of the nations. He's going to bring salvation to the Gentile. We rejoice in that, don't we? Primarily it was Jews under the old covenant, but this servant, he would come and he would bring that salvation to the world. That means Gentile as well as Jew. He sprinkled the nations. Now it goes on to say here, let me move on. He shall sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouth. In other words, they will be, when they look at this, I mean, what can you say? It just shuts your... When you see the grace of God and the awesome sacrifice that God gave, it just leaves you speechless. And that's the idea of it. The king shall be speechless as a result of seeing this salvation that we have in Christ. Now notice what it says in, for that which had not been told them, they shall see. That which had not been told them, they shall see. What hadn't been told them? In the Old Testament, who primarily heard the salvation message? It was the Jews. But under the New Covenant, who gets to hear the message? We got to hear it, didn't we? That which had not been told them, they shall see. You remember, you know, this is a great opportunity for me to give you my favorite verse to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, he hath given us an understanding to know him that is true. I know who he is. I know why he died. I know he died for me. I know him as Savior. I know I've trusted him as Savior. That which the Gentile did not know, that which had not been told them, they shall see. That which they had not heard, they shall consider. And the idea of the word consider there is they shall understand. They shall understand. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. I'm just about done. Matthew chapter 8. So he sprinkled the nations. That means he was bringing cleansing to the nations. He done that through the commission of sending the gospel out to people like us. People like us. He brought cleansing to my life. Did he bring cleansing to yours? Oh, amen, Big Al. He sure did. Cleansed me. And now I got a home with him. Now I'm a child of the King. One of these days, I'm going to go be with him. I'll be with him forever. A lot of people that I want to see in heaven, ain't you? But the one I want to see more than anybody else is my Savior. We sing song choir, which talks about Jesus shall outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Angels, choir singing on streets of gold and things of that nature. But Jesus will outshine them all. When you look at a text like this, it just blesses your heart, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 8, still thinking about the Gentiles. He's talking about that old Gentile centurion that had great faith. Now listen to what Jesus says about him. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to sprinkle the nations. He's going to sprinkle them with salvation. That's what it's talking about. Okay? Let's go back to our text in Isaiah 53. Well, that brings us to an end of it. That brings us to an end. We see the servant's exaltation in verse 13. We see his humiliation in verse 14. And we see his salvation in verse 15. What's that song we used to sing? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's all you can say. So, Jeff, why did you deal with these texts? It makes you closer to the Lord. It brings you up closer when you look at what he did. Makes you want to serve him. Makes you want to please him with your life. Let's all stand.